you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we're going to continue with the last half of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Paul is discussing where the temple of the living God is located today, and he concluded that it's within us when we are born again. If we had a title or theme for today's lesson, it would be Separation in God's Temple. I want to read you 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18 in the King James Version. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Paul is again admonishing them to live godly lives and not to live as the world lives. They had a reputation for being a worldly church. Now, what is a worldly church? Or someone who could be called worldly? Churches in times past talked a great deal about worldliness and not being worldly. We don't hear that term used as much these days, but it seemed back then that worldliness was identified by what you wore and where you went. There were many rules and regulations for the sole purpose to keep us from being worldly. And the goal of the rules was to somehow make us holy if we kept those rules. At least that's what I thought. They preached holy appearances and they only wanted you to go to holy places, which of course didn't include any place of amusement. Looking back at it now, I realize that I didn't understand what the rules and regulations meant. The total purpose of it. I thought it was the way to be holy, but I don't believe that's what they intended to get across. They intended to tell you to separate yourselves from the world so that you would not sin. So what I believe now and what I believed back then is in the definition of holy. To be holy can't be legislated. You can't make rules and have people follow them and then you become holy. It can't be learned and it can't be determined by what you wear or where you go. I understand now being holy is having the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in your soul when we accept Him as our Savior. I am His temple. And I'm made holy in my soul by the presence of God in the kingdom of God that's within me. Jesus said the kingdom of God that's within you is without observation. It can't readily be seen by any one glimpse, but it can be seen by the love of God that resides in the heart of the believer. Now you would think that Jesus said you can tell a holy person by what they wear, or you can tell a holy person by where they go. But he said it's without observation, the kingdom of God within you. It's something that a person knows themselves, and they will show the fruit of the Spirit with love. And only when we radiate the love of God can God be seen in us. And how can you measure that? So a life of separation will not make us holy, but it does help us overcome temptation. I didn't understand that the forefathers were trying to keep us from temptation and compromising circumstances that would make it easier to sin. They taught that separation from the world is necessary, and Paul is teaching the same thing in our lesson today. Now, we find that this separation that Paul is speaking of is in two ways. It's who you fellowship with and who are you yoked with. There's two choices of who you fellowship with, either with God or the world. God tells us that he wants to fellowship with us in verse 18. He says, if you'll separate yourself from the world, I'll be your father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. But we can't have fellowship with God and the world. And when we have fellowship with God, we'll be with godly people. But if we have fellowship with the world, we'll be with unbelievers. Notice that he switches terminology from world to unbelievers in verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? In one verse he said the world, but in another verse he said unbelievers. That's a very important distinction. The world at large is made up of believers and non-believers. Paul never intended us to become isolated as monks away from everyone else. But he narrows his focus to identify only unbelievers as the culprits who keep us away from fellowship with God. Does that mean we are not to have anything to do with unbelievers? No, Paul didn't say that either. We have to work with them. We have them in our families. You can't avoid unbelievers. But he did say, don't be unequally yoked with them. And that's the second choice that we have to make in our separation. Who are we yoked with? Now, in order to understand what he means in this verse, we have to examine the word yoke. The noun for yoke is a crossbar with two U-shaped pieces that encircle the necks of a pair of oxen or other animals that work together, is usually what we think of as yokes. You've seen those large wooden yokes on the oxen. A yoke is also said to become joined or linked together. A yoke is being joined to someone who has either equal power with you or who has greater power than you. In some cases, it could be you who has the greater power over the other. But unless there is equal power in the yoke, the one will pull against the other. If you've seen movies of horses that are yoked together or harnessed together, if there's one that's strong-willed and wants to go its separate way, the wagon will go nowhere. A true yoke that works is between equal cooperating forces to make it work. It is said that people are still suffering under the yoke of slavery. Or drug addiction is also called a yoke. A yoke is an oppressive power. Under the yoke of a tyrant is a frequent phrase. They threw off the yoke of domination, oppression. It's the state of being kept down by an unjust use of force or authority. So it seems that yoked is a far greater term than fellowship. So Paul is warning, beware of who you yoke yourselves to, because you will be assuming that you have equal communication and cooperation. But that may not be the case, because wherever they go, you go if you're yoked with someone. And whatever they do, you do. Unless you're unequally yoked, then one will want to go one way while another wants to go the other way. And that's the way between the believer and the unbeliever. They do not go down the same road. They don't have the same thoughts nor desires. So there would always be a conflict if you have someone like that in your life. So a yoke is a relationship that controls us. It either pulls us along or we go willingly. It's a relationship so identified with me that it is considered the same as me. Paul said a husband and a wife are one. And this verse has been spoken of often as the yoke of marriage. But I don't believe Paul intended for us to think of it as only a relationship between married people here, of warning against marrying someone who's not saved. I think he meant for us to interpret it as anything that could be identified as who we are, whether it's people or things. And we all have yokes, and some have more than one. Many believe that they're their own person, but that's not true. We're yoked to many things. We are yoked to our spouses, our children, friends, jobs, habits, addictions. It's what we spend the most time with is what we're yoked with. Even Jesus called himself a yoke. He said, "Take my yoke. It's easy and light." Paul said, though, don't be unequally yoked. And what did he mean by that? Well, an unequal yoke would be where there's a master and a slave, or any relationship where one is good, one is bad. If we lived in Corinth during the time of Paul, we would hear him talk against the idols in the temple there. He considered them to be bad yokes upon the believers. Idol worship was very prevalent in the Gentile community in Corinth. And Paul told these believers not to go into the temple of Diana and Aphrodite, the idols of that day. It was a beautiful, magnificent temple there in the city of Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians, we learned that the believers were going in the temple to buy the meat that was offered to idols, and Paul told them not to do that. He warned that they might entice some weak believer to worship idols by their actions. But here in this chapter today, he's telling the believers not to go in the temple for a different reason. He's flat out telling them that their appearance in the temple of idols is an affront to God. What fellowship has darkness with light, he says. It's the fly in the ointment, Paul is trying to say. And what's the fly in the ointment? It's a small, unpleasant matter that spoils something. It's a drawback. An example would be, well, we enjoyed the play, but the fly in the ointment was not being able to find my hat afterwards. Or, well, it sounds like a good idea, but there must be a fly in the ointment somewhere. It's a drawback. It's something that holds you back. It's not as pleasant as you think. He's not just using this as an example of the temple. He's talking about having a lifestyle that's foreign to a believer, more like the world's than the Lord's. Now, if I was going to bake a cake, I would use the ingredients that a cake usually calls for, which would be flour, baking powder, sugar, salt, milk, and eggs as the basic ingredients. And each ingredient has its purpose. Flour gives it substance. Baking powder would make it rise. Sugar would be for the taste. And the egg would be for bonding to keep it from falling apart. And the milk would be the ingredient that would bring everything together into a batter ready to be baked. I could embellish the batter with chocolate, coconut, and nuts. But if I had the wrong ingredients in the basic recipe, it wouldn't turn out like I would want. And that's the way of the believer. Everything the believer does goes into making who he is in Christ. And there are some absolute necessary basic ingredients that has to be there for the believer to have a sound foundation. And going in the temple where they worship idols is not part of the ingredient. Now, on the contrary, there are some ingredients that should never be put in a cake. The same is true of believers. Going to temples where idols are worshipped is not a place that a believer is known to go, Paul has said here. It would be like the modern day believer going to a church where they worship devils. What business would a believer have going to a temple of devils? They don't have anything in common, Paul says. We are believers, and there are certain things that a believer is involved with, and there are certain things that a believer is not involved with. That's what makes him a believer. There are just certain things that we know from common sense that we should not partake of as believers. What makes a person want to be identified with the world and claim to be a believer? Well, they're deceiving themselves. They believe they can partake of the world and that God will not see it, or else God doesn't care. Or they say, well, there's no harm. There is a scripture that says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, which means it's the small things that we think are not harmful. The mission that Jesus had upon this earth was to destroy the works of the devil. But the question is this, is Paul talking about the works of the devil when he says, come out from among them? Well, of course he is. He's not just talking about worldly places and worldly friendships. He is talking about any atmosphere of places and people that facilitates the works of the flesh, the works of the devil. We can't warm ourselves by sitting too close to the devil's campfire and then not expect to smell like smoke when we leave. People and places do affect our actions and our thoughts. So Paul warns us not to put ourselves in a position that we can be pulled down to sin, come out from among them. Now Paul has given us clear instruction as to what the works of the devil are. He says that they are the things that the world does. So he warns them about people and places because they promote the type of sins that are mentioned in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is saying, this is what you're trying to avoid, is the works of the flesh. Don't even get near it. Abstain from the appearance of evil, the scripture says. Paul is making an association with the yoke to the works of the flesh. It's a bondage and their heart sins. In our day and time, partying, ungodly entertainment, and all kinds of foolishness is the norm. And I've often wondered if people who died 50 years ago could return and see what the world has become, what would they say? I believe they would be shocked at how far down our morals have gone and would probably ask, how did it happen? Well, it happened when believers started compromising with the world. It has crept in unaware. Our lust and greed have overtaken us because we've been yoked with the wrong things. And Paul says, break these yokes off of you. Isaiah 52:11 says, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Notice that he said, touch not the unclean thing. He's meaning an idol. Now there's another scripture in Colossians 2:21 says, touch not, taste not, handle not. But these are two different meanings in these scriptures. In today's lesson, it's talking about an idol. But in Colossians, it's talking about doctrines of men. Rules and regulations that we just talked about of trying to be holy through rules. Paul says that all who practice this touch not, taste not, handle not will perish with the using, because he says it's doctrines of men that does not help them overcome the lust of the flesh that we talked about in Galatians chapter 5. So those are two entirely different scriptures. You have to read Colossians 2, verse 16 through 21 to really understand what he's talking about there. He says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moons, ceremonies, or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. So don't let anyone condemn you by insisting by pious self-denial or the worship of angels saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they're not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ. He set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? And he goes on to say that these rules provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. We all believe that we can be around ungodly things as much as we want and that we're strong enough not to be influenced by them. But we have to read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, it says evil company corrupts good habits. And in Romans 12 and 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we know that the places we go to or our activities we're involved in is right or wrong? Well, we need to take inventory and see if it's a good yoke or not. There's sometimes we have to cut ties and we have to set boundaries in order to serve the Lord. He wants us to be watchful and on guard. And he says in verse 18 that if you will separate yourself from the world, meaning not do the works of the flesh that I read to you. He says, I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd never want to take my father to some place that I'd be ashamed of. And that's the attitude we should have. He is our father, and we are his sons and his daughters. And the word Almighty means in Greek, the one who has his hand on everything. God has his hand on us when we're born again. And he wants us to worship him in purity as chosen vessels. We were bought with a great price, the bride of Christ, waiting for his soon return. And we want to make ourselves ready, so therefore we seek to please him. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, I'm so thankful for your love and your mercy. I'm thankful that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. I'm thankful, Father, that you care about us and that you want a fellowship and a communion with us as your children. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to overcome this world and help us to take inventory of who we run with and where we go, and help us keep you in mind with our choices. Lead us not into temptation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of his word.